Have you ever been haunted by something? I know for myself, many, many years ago when I was a kid, I was haunted by a reoccurring dream. And the dream was this. I would try to go to sleep in my bunk bed. I was in the lower bunk. And as I was trying to sleep, in the dream, a witch with real long hair and a dark face, I couldn't make out any features of the face, was just over me while I was laying in the bed. And her hair was so long, it was almost touching me, and I was very, very ticklish. And so she had these long fingernails that seemed like about 12 inches long, and she would just tickle me and tickle me and with that voice. Oh, it was so eerie. And I would laugh and laugh and laugh to the point where it hurt. And it was terrifying. And I kept having this dream. And now you can imagine, as a kid, you'd be haunted all day. And when it came time to go to sleep after having that dream more than once, you would just be afraid. And so I had that dream that would haunt me. You know, there are things that haunt us or that can haunt us. One of the things that can haunt us as people is our conscience. And there are millions of people in the world today that are walking around and they're being haunted by their conscience. And they're not being haunted by a dream, but they're being haunted by reality. They're being haunted by things that they've done. And there are things that are wrong, of course, and as a result of it, their conscience haunts them. Well, the title of this morning's message is Haunted Herod. We're going to look back in history to a man who was haunted. And he was haunted by his conscience. And why he was haunted by his conscience, well, we'll see as we get into our text. Our text this morning is Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 14 through 29. Again, that's Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. And just to give you a very simple outline of the verses that we're going to be reading through, the first thing that we're going to see is Herod's opinion of Jesus. Then the second thing is we're going to see Herod's dirty deeds. And then the third thing we're going to see is how Herod's dirty deeds caused him to have a haunting opinion of Jesus. Now let's take a minute, let's pause and let's pray as we are about to dive into our text. Father, we thank you for your word. It's so holy, so pure, and there is nothing like it. Your word is our manual for living. It's the basic instructions before leaving earth, the Bible. Lord, we thank you that we come to you and we hear your voice. We receive insight and wisdom into this life, and you instruct us through your word. We thank you that your word is perfect in restoring our souls. Lord, all of us, we have all sinned, we have all gone astray, we have all done things that we regret, things that can affect us for so many years ahead. And Lord, we come to you for help. We come to you for wisdom. We come to you for peace and for comfort. We come to you for hope. Lord, we believe that you can provide a hope where things seem hopeless. And so we come to you, and Lord, for those of us who are struggling with our faith, Lord, we repeat and echo the words of that one man that encountered you. He said, he believes, but help him with his unbelief. And Lord, I pray for those who are here who may be struggling with unbelief, that you would grant them just a revelation of yourself that would implant in them the hope that they need at this very moment. Lord, we pray that you would work in all of our hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Verse 14, Mark writes, "Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known." At this time, Jesus' ministry was growing and becoming extremely effective. Many people's lives were being impacted by his ministry. And then, in addition to that, as we had learned last week, he had sent out 12 of his disciples. He sent out six two-man teams to all of the regions in which he was ministering or wanted to minister around his hometown. And so his efforts were multiplied by the ministry of his apostles, and he was working through them. He had given them power to heal and to restore people's lives, and they would go out and they would preach the gospel. And so his fame, Jesus' fame, just continued to spread. And Herod heard about his name and heard about the things that he was doing. And so when Herod heard about him, he developed an opinion of Jesus. And there was a lot of folks that also started to develop opinions of Jesus. You know, opinions are many, aren't they? It seems like everybody has an opinion. And people will give their opinions for free. Isn't that terrible? Oftentimes, you're not looking for people's opinions, but they're not afraid to give them to you. Well, opinions are many, and in Jesus' day, there was no different than in our day. Many had opinions of Christ, but today we're going to be focusing primarily on Herod and his opinion of Jesus. And so Herod, he thought that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead, as it says here. And he said, "John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." Now others said, "It's Elijah." And others said, "It is the prophet." Moses talked about in the book of Deuteronomy, I believe chapter 18, of a prophet that would come that would be like him, but would be the prophet, referring to the Messiah. And that certainly was true. And others said, or like one of the prophets. But Herod, when he heard, he said, "This is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead." And so for whatever reason, and we're going to see what the reason is in just a little bit, Herod had it in his mind that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. And so now we'll look at Herod's dirty deeds. And then we'll come back to why he developed this opinion of Jesus and why it haunted him. And so verse 17, it says, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, for he had married her, because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" And so a little bit of background. There are four different Herods And so that no one's confused, it's important to point out that there are four different Herods from the Gospels you'll see through the book of Acts. The first Herod was Herod the Great. He was the one who, when the Magi came and were looking for the Messiah, he was the one who said, go find him, and when you find him, come and let me know so I can go and worship him as well. But he was wicked as the Herods were. And by the way, Herod is a title. It's like the president. It's not a name, it's a title. Like President Bush. There was two President Bushes, but they were president. So there were four Herods, and they, I don't know all of their names, but again, Herod is a title. And so the first Herod was the one who tried to kill Jesus when Jesus was a baby. Now, the second Herod is this Herod, that's Herod Antipas, and he was the ruler over, I believe, Galilee and Perea, and this was a dominant area in which Jesus would minister in these areas. And then there's Herod Agrippa the first, and Herod Agrippa was the one who had James killed, if you remember, in the book of Acts. And then there was also Herod Agrippa the second, who Paul had stand in front of as Paul was arrested for preaching the gospel. So there are four Herods, and we're looking at the second Herod, Herod Antipas. Now, this guy was a very, very ungodly individual, very sensual, very carnal, lived for earthly passions. But he had an interest in things religious. This man, he did have an interest in what John had to say. And we'll see how he enjoyed listening to John, even though John was one who shot from the hip and said things that most people don't want to hear when they're doing things that are wrong. People don't want to get rebuked. And John was the kind of person who would tell a person, if they were doing wrong, hey, as he told Herod, Herod, you are an adulterer. You are in a marriage that's unlawful. And Herod's wife, Herodias, she did not like that, and she wanted to have him killed. Now, it's twisted. It's like a soap opera, because Herodias was married to Herod Antipas's brother, Philip. And Herod was one who must have, obviously he didn't care about his brother. And he was married prior and he divorced his wife. And Herodias left her husband and they married. And so John the Baptist, he called him on the carpet. And he said, what you guys have done is wrong. You're living in adultery. You married your brother's wife. And that's not lawful. And in verse 19, he says, therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And so, again, we see how Herod had this respect for John. And I can understand, don't you have a respect for people who are honest and sincere and true? You know, when you meet people and you kind of get the impression that they're phonies, you have a hard time respecting them. But when you meet someone who doesn't cower, someone that you have power over, and they don't cower, they'll tell you straight out, you almost feel like, you know, I like this person. This person's got some integrity, or this person's not afraid to speak their mind. They're not just a little puppet that'll do whatever they think somebody in power wants to do. John was no puppet to nobody. John, he was the one, the forerunner who came, and he pointed out that Jesus was the Messiah, and he was bold. John was the kind of guy that like no other. Jesus said that he was, out of the prophets, he was the greatest. And I love that about John, that he was just straightforward. He had that kind of personality that wasn't afraid or intimidated by others. He stood up for what was righteous. And that's how we ought to be as followers of Christ. The Bible says that the righteous are as bold as lions. Now, the Bible doesn't say that righteous are stupid and do stupid things. Because, you know, sometimes we say stupid things and we do stupid things, and then we wonder why people have a problem with us. But the Bible says that the righteous are as bold as lions. And there's nothing wrong with standing up for righteousness' sake. And even pointing out things that aren't right, even to our own hurt. And sometimes we're called to that very thing. But John, he would talk to Herod. Herod would listen to what he had to say, and he would hear him gladly. But he had this woman as a wife that had it out for John. And this woman was wicked. Wicked woman. You know, guys, especially you guys who are single, you better be careful of the women that you pursue. Because there's some wicked women out there. Do I get an amen? I said out there. I didn't say in here. I said out there. And I didn't say all women are wicked. I said some. And it goes the other way too. Girls, be careful. There's some wicked men out there, some dirty dogs. And don't let a person's beauty or how good they look or what they possess, don't let the outward things cause you to be attracted to them to the point where you cave and you give in or you compromise what's right and go against your better judgment. Herod was one who was living by his passions and his flesh, and he went against his better judgment. And what an idiot to take his own brother's wife. I mean, how nasty. What a dirty deed, huh? And if the woman would leave her husband for him, then what kind of relationship did he think that they were going to have? And so, guys, be very careful, you guys who are single and you're looking. You know, I'm going to throw this in. If you're single and you're looking, first of all, stop looking. Start waiting on the Lord. If you're a believer, wait on the Lord. Wait for the Lord to bring that person into your life. Because let me tell you, once you marry the wicked woman or the wicked man, oh, your life can be a living hell. A living hell. And once the novelty of the relationship's over and you're connected, it could be days, months, years of misery. Now, I can't tell you that from experience because I'm very blessed with my marriage of 23 years. And that's, God is good. He's done a wonderful work. But I've seen and I've heard enough. And so, stop looking and just wait. Wait on the Lord for him to bring that person to you. And then when that person does come into your life, or at least you think that person's come into your life, see how they handle trials. Everybody's a believer, right? Everybody's a believer, especially when you're dating. It's funny how people become believers when they want somebody. And see how they handle trials. If they handle trials in a godly way, that's a good indicator. Another thing is see how they treat key relationships in their lives, like parents, if they're still around, siblings. How do they interact with family? And then another thing is see how they deal with authority. I hate my boss. My boss is horrible. Why? Because he wants me to work an extra 4 hours this week. So he's horrible because of that. Stupid example. But anyway, the point of it is that see what they say about people in their and key people in their lives. I hate my parents. I hate my family. My mother. Can't stand my mother. My father's a jerk. You hear statements like that, those are red flags as far as I'm concerned. You be very careful. There's a lot of wicked people out there, and the last thing you want to do is get connected with somebody who is not spiritually compatible to you and is not compatible to you in other ways. But listen, you don't know that after 2 or 3 or 6 months. So I recommend a minimum of 10 years. No, a minimum of at least 1 year. At least 1 year of just hanging out with the person, getting to know them. Well, we'll continue. Verse 21, then an opportune day came. An opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles and high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced, and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." Man, that had to be some kind of dance, huh? I think of what kind of dance that was. I don't think I would ever give anybody who danced in front of me nothing. It's like, that's nice. But it has to tell you what kind of dance this dance was. And by the way, most likely this was his niece, sicko. And she's dancing. It had to be very seductively. And he's just lusting after her. And so are all the other guys. And they're probably all drunk. They're really sick and twisted. And chances are she was young. She was probably a teenager, late teens. And he was so filled with lust. And he just makes this stupid vow. It was an opportune time, as we read. And he makes this vow, and he says, "Whatever you want, whatever you ask, up to half of my kingdom, I'll give it to you." Never thinking that she would ask what she asked. But you know, this girl, she didn't come up with this on her own. She ran to her mom. "Mommy, mommy, mommy, what do you think I should ask for? Half of the kingdom." And this girl, she was an obedient girl, because believe me, if mommy would have said for me to do what she said to her, I'd say, "Are you crazy? I want the money. Show me the money." Or whatever. I wouldn't want the head of a guy. That's just gross and twisted. And so she went out in verse 24. Said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And then she says, it says, immediately she came in with haste to the king and saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Now this girl went in and she told him, "Listen, right now, I want you to do this for me right now." Why do you think she did that? That's right. So he wouldn't have time to think. And so the scripture says, and the king was exceedingly sorrow. Yet because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. What an idiot. I'm sorry. But if that was me, I would have said, are you crazy? Let's take a break here. It's my birthday. Come on. Or I can't do that. I could be wrong, but perhaps the crowd that he was with, it doesn't, who knows? But I think people would have more respect of a person who says, you know what, I can't do that. That's wrong. I'm sorry. You can have something else, but I can't do that. See, but Herod, because he was a man driven by his passion, even though he had a liking to John, he loved himself more and his own pride. He couldn't humble himself. And he went against what he knew was right. And he went ahead with it. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. How sad, huh? For John the Baptist, what a way to go out. You know, one little lesson, John the Baptist was a man who really had a heart for the Lord. He was a prophet, and he served the Lord without any holding back. And then that's how his life ends, a martyr. And one of the lessons that we learn is, listen, just because we make a commitment to Christ and just because we're engaged in serving the Lord and just because there's popularity or there's growth and momentum, as John had popularity, growth, and momentum, but he wasn't looking at himself as, yes, I arrived. On the contrary, he said, he must increase, Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. Just because there is momentum, it doesn't mean that everything's going to always be easy, and everything's going to be great. And for some of you, maybe you thought that when you made a commitment to Christ, everything was going to be great. And now you're getting a little bit of a rude awakening because you're having some hardships in your life because of your faith in Jesus. And you're thinking, oh, God, what happened? I'm serving you. I've been serving you for these last few years. And it's hard. It seems like it's getting harder. Why? Why are you allowing? You know, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You know what? Think about it this way. John suffered, yes. You know where he is right now? He is in glory. Herod, he compromised. Herodias, her daughter, and all these others that were there. Chances are none of these persons made a commitment to Christ. They lived it up on the earth. You know where they are now? Chances are they are in hell, and they've been there since their death, and for us, all this time. But they're in eternity, and for all of eternity, they will suffer the horrible fate of the rejection of God. And so, listen, as far as I'm concerned, if the Lord allows suffering in our lives, Christians, then we can praise the Lord through it because we know that our eternity is secure. And we know that there's a better day coming, there's a greater hope, and this is only temporal. So you endure. Don't quit because of the hardships. Don't let the hardships of this life get you down. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, focused on Jesus, because He is your only deliverer, He is your only Savior, and with Him you cannot lose. Now, some other application or applications that I want to present to you in closing. Listen, number one, don't ignore or be offended by the correction of the Lord that may come through his servants. You know, Herod and Herodias, they got angry. They were, especially Herodias, she was offended when the Lord chastened them or corrected them. And look at how it turned out. Not too good for them. Listen, there will be times where God will use one of his servants to bring a word of correction. Don't ignore that. Don't get offended by it. Sometimes we sit alone, depressed, discouraged, and we say, God, change me. God, I can't stand this. God, help me. But we're the ones who are creating the problems. Sometimes because of our habits and the things we do, and we're not open to change. And so God said, okay, you want me to change you? This needs to be worked out in your life. And he brings someone into your life to call you to the carpet. And said, hey, what you're doing is not right. You need to change. And we get upset and we get offended. Who are you to tell me? Could it be that God is bringing these folks into our lives to help us to get in harmony with his will? Could it be God's answering those prayers? Listen, the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32, he who disregards instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. You know, and sometimes we are not willing. When we hear the word of God, we'll come and we'll say, this is what's going on in my life, and I'm living in this situation, and I know it's not right, but what do you think? And somebody will share the scriptures and speak into your life. And we'll say, you know, I don't want to hear that. Thank you, I don't want to hear that. Be careful. You know, it's good to have people speaking into our lives. It's good to have those John the Baptist figures in our lives as Christians. And on another side, it's good to ask yourself, who do I have speaking into my life? It's a good thing for you to seek. Do you have someone speaking into your life? Someone who's not afraid to just tell you the honest-to-God truth in love. We need that. And we need to put ourselves in situations where we're in accountability. Are you accountable? Well, maybe this might be a little stretch from the text, but the principles still are very much applicable. The second thing is govern your fleshly appetites. I look at these lessons as lessons that we can learn from Herod's mistakes. I'd rather learn from people's mistakes and not do them myself than to learn from my own mistakes. Wouldn't you? And so govern your fleshly appetites or they will betray you. You'll be loyal to them, but they will not be loyal to you. You know, Herod lusted after his brother's wife, and he got her, and then she stuck it to him. Herod lusted after his brother's daughter, his niece. How'd that work out for you, Herod? Herod, his lust caused him to make a stupid vow. And then his pride caused him to go through with it. And all of what he had done could have been prevented if he learned how to govern his passions. Now, for you and I, who call ourselves Christians, who profess to know Christ, the scripture says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. You know, for some of us, this is a word, a very fitting word. And some of us have to learn how to manage and govern those passions. Otherwise, they will haunt you. Eventually, it'll catch up to you. And it can cause a lot of embarrassment. Now, this might not be a word for all of you, but some of you, you know, I'm not talking to you as if I know, so don't think, who told you, Pastor? I don't have your house bugged. It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is bringing conviction to you. And maybe it's one or two or three of you, but you know, in that area, that thing needs to stop. You need to stop living the double life, practicing that. You need to put it away. You need to put it to death. Otherwise, down the road, it's going to come back and bite you. Now, the last thing, and this is what we'll focus on the most, is one dirty deed, or one's dirty deeds of the past will haunt you well into your future. You know, even though Herod was wrong, John the Baptist wasn't Jesus. He was dead wrong. He thought that Jesus was John the Baptist come back to life. And why was it? It was because of what Herod did, his past, what he did in the past. It eventually came back and it haunted him. His conscience was bothering him. He was afraid. He thought, oh, when he heard about Jesus and the fame of Jesus, he thought, that's John the Baptist come back to life. How many times I wonder, it's in the past now, it's dealt with and it's over, but how many times I wonder how many of you have done something and you got that guilty conscience going. And so something happens or something, somebody comes into your presence and for whatever reason, you think, oh, I wonder if they know. Has that ever happened to any of you? You wonder, do they know? Or you feel bad about it because maybe somebody mentions a name and you think, oh, and you don't want to get discovered or found out or... The conscience, oh, I'll tell you, you can do something in this day, years back, and then be haunted by your conscience every time you're confronted with a memory of what you did. He lived with a guilty conscience. And so in closing, what do you do if you have a conscience that's haunting you? Well, there are four R's that I want to give you. The first one is repent. The reason why you have a guilty conscience is chances are it's because you've done something wrong. You've done something that you know you shouldn't have done. And so the first thing to do is say, Lord, I am sorry. Lord, forgive me. But that can't be it. The second thing is you need to rewind. You need to go back. And if it's possible, then you need to go back and fix, if you can, what you have done wrong. Admit it. Go back and try to do the right thing. Now, sometimes that's not always possible. And if it's in the past and there's no rewinding, there's no going back, you can't fix it, well, you repent and then you renew your mind. Number three, renew your mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know what you need is you need a good cleansing, a good cleaning. And the Word of God is an awesome bar of soap. You can clean your mind from all your past sins and that thing that's haunting you. You know, for some of us, it's already been dealt with, but the conscience keeps haunting you. And at this point, for you, God is saying, listen, I've forgiven you. You need to renew your mind. Stop thinking about it. It's in the past. It's over. It's done. You can't go back. It's done. You've changed. You've repented. You've changed. You're not practicing those things again, and yet it's still haunting you. Just renew your mind. Clean your mind with the Word of God. Start encouraging yourself in the Lord, taking index card and writing scriptures down and putting them in your mirror, putting them in your car, in your dashboard, so when you're at a stoplight, you can look and read it, not while you're driving. You get the picture. And then the fourth thing is rejoice. Rejoice. You know, at some point, if you've done the right thing as far as, okay, it's in the past, you make things right, or if you can't make things right, either way, you repent, you renew your mind, and then just rejoice. And that joy comes from the Lord. At some point, when you're forgiven and you've done the right thing, you can move forward. You don't have to live in the past. The scripture says in Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That word blessed could be understood as, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is the person who's been forgiven. Listen, you don't have to live with a haunted conscience. We look at Herod. I look at Herod and I say, you know, Herod was a haunted man. I don't want to be that way. And I don't want anyone that I know and I love to be haunted by their conscience. And so I share these things with a hope that God's word will help you move forward. And I close with this quote of Benjamin Franklin, and he says, a good conscience is a continual Christmas. And Father, we thank you so much for your holiness and your love and your goodness. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you, come to your word, and receive insight for living. And Lord, I pray that you'd continue to watch over your people. And for those who are here today, that perhaps this message was specifically for them. Lord, I pray that hope was infused in their hearts, that you would give them direction as to exactly what to do, and they would follow through and respond to your word. Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us, and we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.